Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 6, record these words. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he is risen." I want to welcome you again to Easter Sunday and the celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now, I don't know where you may be tuning in from, when you may be listening to this, but I do know this to be true, that many of us, our perception of this day, our perception of this moment, our perception of this reality that is Easter, hinges for some of us on the words that I just read. But friend, it doesn't hang on the words I read. It hangs on an event that happened. I want you to understand before we even take another step forward on today that the entirety of the Christian faith hangs on this event that we celebrate on today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It does not hang on words from the Bible, although I believe and we believe as a church that the Bible is the inspired and authoritative written word of God. The truth is, my faith doesn't hang on some words in a Bible. My faith hangs on an event that happened. My faith doesn't hang on the representation that Jesus is given by people who do a good job today representing him. And it also doesn't hang on the representation of Jesus that some people do today, that they do a terrible job of representing him. My faith doesn't hang on any of these external realities. It hangs on one truth, one reality, one moment, one event, the resurrection of Jesus. Friend, that's why we celebrate today. That is why multiplied millions, if not billions of people around the world today are celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive. And if you need a Bible verse to celebrate that, Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians tells us that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, that all of our faith, all of our following is in vain. And so we have something to celebrate on today. We have a reason to celebrate, a reason to be excited, a reason to shout, a reason to clap, a reason to be filled with hope, because Jesus is alive. Now, maybe this story and this announcement of Easter is normal to you. Maybe you're someone who you found yourself in many church services over the year. Maybe you found yourself on many an Easter Sunday, decked out in some pastel color, sitting in a pew or sitting online to engage in a worship experience. That's wonderful, and I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us today. But I need you to understand, on that first Easter Sunday morning, nobody expected nobody. We come to presume, we know the story, many of us do, that when the women got to the tomb, there was nobody there. And we're like, of course there was nobody there, because he had risen from the dead. But on that first Easter, nobody expected nobody. Luke said in what I just read to you right off the rip, that they were perplexed. They was confused. Why is there nobody here? Where has the body gone? Where is Jesus? The resurrection was not what they expected. But if I could take it just a step forward today, and this is where I'm going to begin to push and prod at some of you who may have a little bit of a church background. This is where I'm going to, for some of you, begin to mess with your Easter story. And that's okay. That's what I do. not only was it not what they expected, furthermore, for some of them, it wasn't what they hoped Jesus would do. There were people around Jesus who liked him. People who would follow Jesus, be in his traveling band, if you will, that were intrigued by him. But the truth is, there were people around Jesus, people who had followed him, people who had sat with him, people who had eaten with him, people who had seen him do miracles, people who had seen him open blinded eyes, people, they were intrigued by him. They were listening to him. They were walking with him. But on that first Easter, they were disappointed by him. What happens to your faith when what you expected to happen isn't what happens? What happens on the inside of you? What happens to your belief in God, your following him, your trust in him? What happens to it when what you expected isn't what happens? This Easter Sunday, we're going to lean into that reality. In these moments, whether you're listening to this podcast, watching at church online, watching this sermon on YouTube, however you may be consuming this today, as we wrestle with this Easter story, we're going to take a walk, if you will. A walk that was taken on that first Easter Sunday morning, but a walk that's often overlooked. A walk that sometimes gets drowned out by the excitement of the event that is true, that happened. But sometimes the feelings and the emotions and the questions of those around the resurrection on that day look a lot more like us than shouting and clapping and being excited. So today, I want to take you on a journey that two men took, who were distraught over the death of Jesus, who find themselves in a deep conversation with Jesus himself, only they don't realize it's him. And because they don't realize it's him, watch me, they reveal how they really feel. And maybe as we take a look at how they really feel, you will find your own feelings woven within their feelings. Sometimes the emotions that you might bring to God, you might bring to your own faith, whether you call yourself a person of faith or not, you might find yourself in their questioning. And so let's skip ahead a few verses. Still in Luke chapter 24, Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And we're going to pick up just a few verses later in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. The scripture reads like this: that same day, meaning the same day as the resurrection, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. While they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them, but they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." They just announced what had happened on Thursday night and Friday throughout the first part of the day. Listen to this next sentence, though. And maybe today you will find yourself here. They said, "But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel." Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. but they didn't see him. This event that I have read to you is known as the story on the road to Emmaus. And I believe that it's on this road and a road like this that you and I may find ourselves on today. For historical sake, let's recount what's going on, because maybe on this Easter Sunday, you were expecting us to spend our time just at the tomb. But really, if you spend all your time at the empty tomb, what happens is you miss the implications of the empty tomb. I want to take you there. This is the same day that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And Jesus himself meets two of his followers. These were people who were in his band, his company, as he would go from place to place, from town to town. They had spent time with Jesus, and Jesus shows up walking with them as they are discussing. Luke says they're even arguing, they're fighting, they're disputing, they're processing, and they're personalizing Jesus. Who he is hidden from them so that he could process with them. Luke says that they did not even recognize who he was because who he was hidden from them. How this happened, I don't know. But they didn't know they were talking to Jesus when they were talking to Jesus. And it's in their processing that we discover their disappointment. Remember, nobody expected nobody. And even those who had heard that there would be nobody, in their heart of hearts, didn't want there to be nobody. We were hoping, they said. These are the words communicated to us by Luke in this conversation that these two followers are having with Jesus, but they don't know it's Jesus. We were hoping. In other words, they're saying, we heard him. And we saw him and we experienced him, but we began to hope and even more expect that he was going to be something that I guess we've now come to learn that he ain't gonna be. You could say that they were disappointed in who Jesus actually was. You could take it a step further and maybe even say that they were frustrated in who Jesus actually was. Why were they leaving Jerusalem? Why were they on this road to Emmaus? Why were they even, why had they left the company of other believers? Why? I don't know. Maybe they were disappointed and their disappointment had moved them to say, we just need to get out of town. Maybe they were frustrated to the point where it's like, we've given months, weeks, years of our lives following this man, and we were hoping he would do something that he hasn't done. Maybe you could say they were frustrated. You know, frustration is the gap between expectation and reality, right? That's all frustration is. Frustration isn't about what is actually going on, what is actually happening. It's the fact that I expected one thing and experienced another. I thought you said you'd be home by 6. And then you come walking in the door at 8:30, acting like everything is normal and everything is fine, and you didn't even text message nobody. You can't call nobody. You just walk in here like you showed up on time, and we should just be excited for your presence. But I expected you at 6. Frustrated, right? Not because it's wrong to roll in at 8:30, but because I expected you at 6. Now I'm frustrated by you at 8:30. I expected my tax refund to hit by now. I had plans. I had bills that was gonna get knocked out. We had some things we was gonna do, and I expected it by now. So now I'm frustrated. Not because I'm getting a tax refund, but because I expected it on one day and it hadn't showed up yet. I thought I'd be graduated by now. I thought maybe I'd be married by now. I thought I'd have the job I wanted by now. I thought I'd have kids by now. I thought I'd have these kids out my house by now. And sometimes frustration shows itself, not because of what is, but because what is different than what we expected. What is different than what we hoped for. When what is ain't what you thought, you get frustrated. And these men were looking for someone that they thought Jesus would be, but he was not. They were looking for someone who would make Israel great again. And that wasn't Jesus. They were looking for someone who would overthrow Rome. That's what they wanted. Because Rome was in power, Rome was in control. They felt that Rome was oppressive to them. And they were looking for the Messiah to come. They were looking for God's anointed one to come and set them free from Rome. They wanted freedom, but by their definition. They wanted a personality to follow, and Jesus seemed to be that to some. But then he died. And then he wasn't who they thought he was. And now he's resurrected. And ain't nobody seen him. And these disciples had been following him for some measure of time. And now they were coming to the realization and the reality that what they had hoped for, he wasn't. That who they had hoped him to be, he was not. And now, they are literally walking with Jesus and don't even know he's with them. Could it be that you today, sitting in your house, listening to this in your car, wherever you may be, in the city, in the country, out there, wherever you may be, could it be that you're missing Jesus because he ain't like you expected? Could it be that who Jesus is and what Jesus wants to do and what Jesus is doing and what Jesus can do, you are oblivious to for the very simple reality that he isn't doing what you expected? You know, this is true for those of us who maybe find ourselves in church real regularly. And this is also true for those of us who maybe this is the first time we've listened to a sermon in a good while. Maybe this is the first time we've sat in a church experience in years of our lives, maybe even ever. And the reality is maybe you'd be honest enough to say that I have a problem with Jesus. Which I know almost feels sacrilegious to some of us on the day that we are to celebrate his resurrection. And we have, we are, and we will continue. But can we be honest enough that on the same day he resurrected from the grave, some of his own disciples were frustrated, disappointed, because what they were hoping didn't happen. And for some of you, that's your problem with Jesus too. You were hoping Jesus would be something. And your problem with Jesus has caused you to miss Jesus. And it's not because of who Jesus actually is. It's because you were hoping for something else. Today, friend, I want you to know what I'm here to do and what I'm not here to do. I'm not here to convince you of the reality of the resurrection. I'm here to clarify why you missed it. I'm not here to convince you that Jesus really got up from the grave, because quite honestly, all you have to do is take an honest look at history. And if you will hold the resurrection of Jesus to the same kind of historical criteria you would hold to anything you might believe to be true about a time gone by, a couple thousand years ago, the reality is the resurrection of Jesus, that singular event, is one of the most verified and confident things that we can say this actually happened in all of human history. You don't have to have been there to see it. The reality of his resurrection really isn't up for debate. What we're doing with his resurrection is where we all wrestle today. And some of you, even though he's resurrected and around you, you've missed him. Some of you, even hearing me right now, have missed him. And you've missed him for a lot of reasons. Maybe even some of the same reasons that these men had missed him. Just like his followers on this road to Emmaus, some of you are frustrated today. You came because somebody invited you. You're watching because somebody said, hey, would you please tune in with me? I want you to hear this. Maybe you found this on YouTube. Maybe you're listening to this podcast. I don't know where and how you came across this word today. But some of you, if you'd be honest, you're frustrated with Jesus. And you're frustrated because you expected him to be, you expected him to operate in some way that you have not seen yet in your life. And so you miss Jesus. And rather than talk in vagaries, I want to be specific today. So if you're taking notes, whether through our website or maybe you want to write a few things down, I want to help you to see why maybe you have missed Jesus. See, because we miss Jesus because, write this down, he doesn't do what we thought. We miss Jesus, though he's near us. We miss him, though he's moving. We miss him, though he's operating, because he doesn't do what we thought. For the better part of 2,000 years, people have missed Jesus because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. His own disciples wanted him to overthrow the powers of the day. They would always be like, Jesus, is it time? You about to take over? You ready to do this? Let's go. I'm locked and loaded. I'm ready. Where we going? Come on, let's do this. They wanted him to take over from a governmental perspective. They wanted him to overthrow the religious order of the day. But he didn't do that. He didn't do what they thought. Now, granted, they liked him when he fed everybody lunch for free. And they liked him when he healed all their diseases. But they didn't like him when he would teach things that would be difficult and the crowd would go from being very large to very small. When there were thousands around him and now there were only a handful, they didn't like that. See, I bet there are some of you today that if you are honest enough, Jesus hasn't done what you thought in your life. He hasn't done what you thought in your family, in your community, through you. And it's because he hasn't done what you thought he should do, you thought he would do, that you've missed him completely. See, I bet there are some of you that were hoping that Jesus would. Hoping that he would operate in a certain way. Hoping he would do a certain thing. And he hasn't done it and you've missed him. You'd hoped he'd heal. Because somebody shared with you a verse one time. That by his stripes you are healed. And you said, well, she had better get healed tonight. And the reality is she didn't get healed that night. In fact, she passed from this life to the next. You got questions. You've got questions because Jesus didn't do what you thought Jesus should do. You were hoping he would provide for you because some preacher promised you that if you just put a little more money in the offering, then you're going to have more money than you've ever known what to do with. And it's going to come in the mail and it's going to come in the rain and a bird going to bring it to you. You're going to have money everywhere. And you put money in, but nothing ever came. And money's been tight your whole life. And you thought God was going to provide. You thought Jesus was going to, and he didn't do what you thought. The truth is, many people are hoping for a genie and frustrated by a Jesus. They want their prayers to be some rub of a lamp to where all of a sudden as I pray, he's going to do for me today what I hoped for. Your asking God has always been about you and your wants and what you really think you need, and you've missed him. You want him to take your order and jot it down, but that's not how he operates. And when he doesn't do what you thought he was supposed to do, when he doesn't do what you thought he had promised to do, then you miss what he actually does. You miss what he actually can do. You miss what he actually wants to do. And some of you today, what's true is you've missed Jesus because he doesn't do what you thought. But some of us, we miss Jesus. You can write this down too. because he doesn't fix how we thought. Not only does he not do what we thought, he doesn't fix how we thought. We had hoped, they said in Luke's gospel, we had hoped he would redeem Israel. Wasn't that what he said? You can look at it. It's there in your notes. It's there in your Bible. If you got one, it's there on it. Like, we had hoped he would redeem Israel. That's what they said they wanted. And they missed him redeeming Israel, because he redeemed Israel not like they expected. He redeemed Israel in the way that Israel needed to be redeemed, not in the way they expected Israel to be redeemed. So they missed it. They did, and some still do. You know, there are people of the Jewish faith and Jewish tradition who, even 2,000 years after Jesus, are still following the Old Testament law. They are still celebrating Passover in this season that we celebrate Easter. Why? Because they're still looking for a Messiah. Because for them, even though our faith journey started in the same place, we got the same father, Abraham. They don't believe that, well, the fix happened the way they wanted it to. And so they still follow rule and regulation, even though Jesus fulfilled all the rule and regulation. They still, in devotion, are looking for their Messiah, and they miss Jesus because he doesn't fix how they thought. See, Jesus' death and resurrection made it possible for Israel to be redeemed before God. But that wasn't the redemption that they wanted or expected. How often do we miss Jesus because the fix isn't how we hoped it would be? He fixes in our lives. He fixes in our families. He fixes in our world. He fixes in so many, but it doesn't look like we wanted it to. He heals. But the problem is we restrict healing to this side of eternity, forgetting the fact that we as humans will live forever. You do realize that. That though our flesh will rot away, though at some point they will put this sack of bones in the ground, you will live forever. And healing is available, and healing is possible. And sometimes God brings healing in a way that we see on this side of eternity, but he always heals. But some of us, we restrict healing to this side. So we miss it when he does heal. And it isn't like we hoped. We thought that friendship meant that we were going to have a spouse. And we neglect and miss the fact that God has brought hundreds, if not thousands, of people into our lives. But yet we limited the definition of friendship that we prayed for so long to being one person that we thought was going to fulfill all of our friendship needs, that we miss the blessing of God brought to us through the friends he's brought into our lives. We thought father meant the restoration of a relationship with our biological father. And when God hasn't done that, won't do that, isn't going to do that because they're not good for you, you miss the fact that he brings dozens of spiritual fathers. He brings dozens of relational fathers who will be men in your life, who will love you and speak life and correction into you. Even though there's a longing on the inside of you for your biological father, he ain't going to walk through that door. And so God brought the father you prayed for and the father that you need around you, but you missed it because he didn't fix it like you thought. You thought provision meant a number in your bank account or the lack of the feeling of struggle. And you missed the fact that God made sure that your car didn't break down when it should have broken down. It ought to have broken down, but it didn't. He made sure of it. He made sure that your fridge always had something in it. It may not have always been what you wanted it to be, but there was always something there so you could eat, so your children could eat, so those under your care could eat. He always made sure. He made sure your landlord didn't sell your house, because if they would have sold your house, that new landlord was going to double your rent, but they didn't sell and they kept your rent the same. And we miss how God fixes, because he doesn't fix how we thought. Is our priority that Jesus fixes it? Or is our priority that he fixes it like we're expecting? See, sometimes we're so in tune with our wants that we don't see his work on our behalf, and we miss it. See, some of you miss Jesus because he doesn't do what you thought. And sometimes you miss Jesus because he doesn't fix how we thought. But we also miss Jesus, please write this down, because he doesn't transform when we thought. He doesn't transform when we thought. If you were to keep reading Luke chapter 24, what you would find is that this story keeps going. For the sake of time and the sake of focus in today's sermon, I just stopped us where we stopped us. But you will find is that this conversation continues with Jesus. That these two men keep walking with Jesus, and Jesus is like, all right, I got some other stuff to do. I'm about to go. And they beg him not to go. They beg him to have dinner with him. So he says, okay, I'll stop and have dinner with you. So he stops and has dinner with them, and they sit down to eat, and they're still questioning and arguing and having these conversations and not realizing who he is. And then the way Luke records it is he takes bread and he breaks it. And when he breaks bread, all of a sudden, the light goes off on the inside of them. All of a sudden, maybe whatever was preventing them from recognizing him went away and they recognized who he was. And Luke says that he vanished at that point. Now catch this. These two men who had left the others to go to Emmaus, now when they realize that was him. Now they don't know if they've talked to a ghost or seen a vision. They're not sure. But they run back to meet the other disciples miles away. And they go back to meet them and they tell them what they have seen, and they're sharing stories and all of this is going on. And then Luke 24 tells us that Jesus appears there. That Jesus literally appears in their midst. And they're like, oh! But listen to the words out of Jesus's mouth in Luke chapter 24, verse 38. He says, why do doubts arise in your heart? He is standing there saying, touch my hand. See, like, it's me. This isn't a hallucination. This is not a mirage. This is me. Why do doubts still arise in your hearts? He's resurrected. He is talking to them, and they still aren't transformed. You know, when Jesus saved me, I really thought I'd be immediately different. And I was, and I wasn't. I've been following Jesus since I was in middle school, and he changed me the moment I put my faith on his grace. The moment I received forgiveness for my sin because of his death on the cross, paying the price for my sin, and his resurrection from the grave, confirming his power over death, hell, and the grave. The moment I put my faith on his grace, I was saved, changed in a moment. But he is still transforming me. I am not what I should be. But I thank God I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not everything. I got my faults. I have my frailties. I sin. I screw up. I mess up just like you do. He's still working on me. He's still transforming me. It started in a moment and I was changed in a moment, but he's still transforming. There's some stuff in me that still needs to get out of me. There's some work on me that he still needs to do in me. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm thankful that he's patient with me and that he's still working on me. He saved me, but I really thought all the transformation would be immediate. And even though it hasn't been, I'm okay with it. But when Jesus saves others, I really think they ought to be immediately transformed. And just like me, they are and they aren't. He saves them the moment they put their faith on his grace. But there's also stuff he has to work out on the inside of them, regardless of whether they are a person or a pastor, regardless of if they're a part of a community or a church in and of themselves. You know, several years ago, I almost gave up. I did. Not gave up faith, because I don't know that I could ever walk away from Jesus. He's done too much for me. He has been too faithful to me. But I almost gave up on the church several years ago. See, we were burdened to start a new Jesus-loving church in the city of Memphis that looked like the city, that was in the city, of the city, that was for the city. And at the time that I wrestled with this burden, I was serving at another church. And I shared this. We went through a process with them of transitioning off of staff and did everything, you know, well. They were supposed to be our support and help us go and get started. And the truth is, from the second that I sort of turned in my key and walked out the door and, you know, slid off a payroll, if you will, for the better part of the 6 to 8 months that we spent preparing to start the church, and then the first probably year and a half to 2 years of starting the church, it felt like this church was doing everything they could to stop us from succeeding. In fact, it's like they wanted to see us fail. There was money promised that was never given, but yet we banked on it to eat, banked on it to buy materials to operate church with. It was a building we helped them to be able to receive for free that they were charging us more money than we could afford to be in. About a year into our journey, they essentially kicked us out of this building that we helped them get for free. And as a infant little church, we were homeless and everything that we had, even though it was little, had been invested into a permanent space, and now we had to figure out how to make church portable, and I was angry. I was angry at the church. I was angry at a pastor and some leaders in that church, but I was also angry at people who knew what was going on and wouldn't stand up and say anything. That wouldn't do anything, say, man, this is wrong. What are we doing? Like this isn't of God. This isn't the church. Maybe this is what a business would do. I could see Target doing this, but we're the church. But this is what went on. I shared this with some of my other friends who had no relational, no other kind of ties other than they know me and love me. And you know what I would hear is I would hear what you've heard before when you've shared your need. I'd hear a lot of thoughts and prayers. Man, that sucks, dude. I'm so sorry for you. That'd be the end of it. Which is why maybe if you've been around me a little bit, you know that I'm very anti-thoughts and prayers. I'm all for prayer, but I'm for like things and prayers. I'm for tasks and prayers. I'm for bring you dinner and prayers. That's what I'm for. And I would share this with others and they would. I mean, they loved me, but they never did anything. We didn't have any money. I didn't know how I was going to keep a roof over my family's head, much less put a roof for services over our church's head. I didn't know. I was angry. I talked to church planting organizations that had helped us get started, that were in relationship with the church that we had came from, and then all this went bad, and they're like, oh man, that's so terrible. I hate that for you guys. Haven't ever heard from them again. And I was angry. Because Jesus burdened, I didn't ask for this. Jesus burdened my heart to do this, and I left everything that was comfortable. I left everything that was a trajectory I was on to do the thing Jesus asked me to do. And now he's going to do this. But you know what I learned that changed me? That has made me someone who loves the church still. Made me someone who believes that the greatest thing going in society today is the local church. That the local church is the only thing that will last because it's what Jesus has started. I learned God didn't hurt me. Some people in a church did. And I can't miss Jesus transforming me because he's still working on them. And some of you, that's your problem today. Your problem with Jesus is the fact that he's still working on them. He's still working on that pastor that was not God honoring in their treatment of you. He's still working on your parents who say they love God, but they do not love you. And you cannot square up how someone can say they love God and not love their own biological children. Don't miss Jesus because of his patience in transforming them. Don't miss him transforming you. Don't miss him doing what only he can do in your life because he's got patience in his transforming of them. Some of you miss him because there are other people who said that they love God, but yet you read what they post and you're like, there's nothing of God in anything you say online. You put God first in your bio, but none of this looks like God. You say you care about people around you, but you haven't ever done anything to care about the people around you. Some of you have missed Jesus because he doesn't transform when you thought. You've heard them say, you've watched them do, and it doesn't look like you thought. So some of you have, because they don't look like you thought, have found it impossible to believe. You miss Jesus. You miss him moving. You miss him working. You miss him transforming in your own life because of them. My question for you today is, have your expectations of Jesus caused you to miss the experience of Jesus? You hoped he'd correct all your hurts and all your pains, and he hasn't. You still hurt, even though he's supposed to be with you. You hoped he would send a check in the mail for you, and you keep checking that mailbox every day and ain't seen nothing. But yet he provides for all of your needs. You hoped he'd bless you in some way, like you wanted to be blessed, and you haven't seen that, haven't felt that, haven't experienced that. You hoped he'd do everything that your heart desires. And when he doesn't, we face this sobering truth. Jesus is not what you're hoping for. Maybe on this Easter, that is the reality I came to confront you with. That Jesus is not what you're hoping for. Some of you are hoping for something, and it is not Jesus. Jesus is not what you're hoping for. We were hoping he would redeem Israel. We were hoping he would vindicate all our wrongs. We were hoping my life would be easy if I prayed a prayer. We were hoping, listen to me, Jesus is not what you're hoping for. He's better. He's not what you're hoping for. Because what you're hoping for will end with this generation of politic and policy. If Jesus had come and redeemed Israel by overthrowing Rome, then guess what? If he ascended back to heaven, probably 50 years later, another superpower would have taken over. He's better than what you're hoping for. Some of you can only see with what's right in front of you. You can only count what is in your bank account. You can only aspire and esteem to what you see right in front of you. And Jesus is not what you are hoping for. He is better than that to you. He doesn't always do what we thought, but he always does what is best. He always does what is best for you in this life and in the life to come. What is best not only for you in your little myopic view of the world, but what is best for all people in all situations. He didn't always fix how we thought, but he always makes all things right. He doesn't always transform when we think. But guess what? He ain't given up on you yet. He doesn't always fulfill like we thought, but he always fulfills what we need. Jesus is not what you're hoping for. He's better. Because he looks at you and he looks at me and he recognizes the need that we could not supply. He looks at you and he looks at me and he recognizes the distance between us and God and that he is the only one who can bridge that gap. And so I know you're looking for a redeemer on the Emmaus Road who will redeem you. But the redemption you need isn't between you and something you can see. It's between you and the one you can't see. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus is eternal life. There is separation between us and God. And my whole prayer for you today on this Easter Sunday is this, that you don't miss what you need from God because of what you hope from God. Some of you, the whole reason you haven't received from God what you need, because what you need is salvation. If you would have needed healing, God would have sent a doctor. If you would have needed money, God would have sent a banker. If you would have needed intellect, God would have sent a teacher. If you would have needed something built for you, God would have sent a general contractor. But what you needed was salvation, so God sent a savior. But some of us miss it because of what we hoped for. Today, friend, I don't know where you are. I don't know what is going on in your life, but I know this is true. Some of you have hopes on Jesus that have caused you to miss Jesus. What Jesus says of himself is he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And what you need today is life in the Father. What you need today is salvation from your sin. What you need today is a friend who will stick closer than a brother. That's his promise to you. What you need today is peace that passes all understanding. And that peace is not a predicament. That peace is not a set of circumstances. That peace is not some feeling on the inside or a clear schedule. That peace is the presence of the one who said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Do not miss what you need from God because of what you hope from God. Today, if you're under the sound of my voice, and maybe a light bulb went off on the inside of you, maybe you would see for the first time, I need God. I need him. And I've missed him because of what I hoped he would do. I hoped he'd fix all this stuff here and around me. But more than I need all this stuff here around me fixed, I need him with me. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I need him with me. When I'm lost and confused and overwhelmed and perplexed, I need him with me. So today, if that's you, friend, I want to pray right now. And as I pray, if you would say, Michael, I need to put my faith on his grace. Would you repeat these words of prayer after me? And as you pray, what we're going to do is we're going to invite Christ to come and live on the inside of us. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved in a moment. You'll be transformed over time, but you'll be saved in a moment. He'll start working on you and he'll keep working on you, but you will be saved and as sure for heaven as if you were already there in a moment. So if that's you, pray this with me. Say, Jesus, today I put my faith on you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I am sorry that I missed you because of what I hoped from you. But now I see that you are better than anything I could have ever hoped for. And so today, I receive your forgiveness for my sin. And I will follow you from this day forward as you show me how. I pray all this, Jesus, in your precious name. And everybody said, amen.